Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, good news, bad news. I'm giving the bad news first. I'm Pastor Ken Kelly. I'd love to hear that's the bad news, I guess. I love to hear myself speak, but today I don't. The good news is I about lost my voice, so we may be leaving early today. Praise the Lord, some of you may be saying. So we're going to have some fun today. One of the moments that I'm going to enjoy is here in the next 2-3 minutes. We're going to see a video. And the video, we've asked some people some questions. And for me, it was some people, and there's a lot of you out there that I respect. And these are a handful that I truly respect for their faith, for their love for God, for what they have to say to you, the church, about their walk with God. And so before I introduce the video, got a few questions for you. Is about your legacy. We're going to talk about Joshua and his legacy, but do you have a legacy that you want to be remembered for? If you could answer some of these questions, do you know the condition of the sheep that God has given you? Parents, do you know where your children are spiritually or grandchildren are spiritually? G2 leaders, do you know where your sheep are as it relates to their walk with God and where they are? Are they digging holes under the fence and taking some with them? Or are they good sheep that need your comfort and your care, your instruction? So anyone here that knows Jesus, you are a leader. And do people see you as a leader? It doesn't matter your age, and it doesn't matter what you do in your life. And do you know where the people are that are seeing you as a leader, and are you pointing them to Jesus? So there's some awesome people that from right here in our own congregation that will help us get started on answering these questions.
Forever, it seems like.
73 years since I was 10 years old.
For as long as I can remember, but officially around 13 years old.
For about 70 years.
Oh my goodness, it's just everywhere all around us, but I think most often it's in people, the people he uses in scripture as well as in our lives, the people that God uses so creatively. I love that.
Just observe the nature of our beautiful Rocky Mountains, our earth, and our ever-expanding universe.
What's amazing is amazing grace. It just flabbergasts me how he chose his son to be the sacrifice for our sins is amazing.
He is so phenomenal. I can't imagine, I can't put in words, and it keeps coming. I keep learning. And he excites me.
Spiritual character is not words to impress others, but it's how you actually live your life in Christ.
I would say Jesus is the only way. If you want to go to heaven, you have to go through Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus.
Make God first in your life every morning. This is so important for families to get together at the table and read God's word, to pray. Just make God first in your life.
That he is faithful and you can depend upon him, even at the moment when you think, oh, where is God? He's there, he's with you the whole time. And as you look back, you see how faithful he was through all of those things. You can count on him.
Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and is mine.
1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat, whenever you eat or drink, and in whatever you do, always do it to glorify God.
Well, more than a life verse, it's Psalm 1. It's an overall of all of the Psalms, how a person should react to the things that he learns.
It would be Nehemiah 8:10, and the end of that verse says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And that joy doesn't come from the circumstances that I'm in. It comes from knowing God and depending on Him in everything I do.
My salvation through Jesus Christ.
The gift of the Holy Spirit, my teacher.
Himself. What could be a better gift than what He did for me? Beyond all, He sacrificed His Son for me, that I might live eternally with Him.
Salvation is the greatest. And His promise, His many, many promises, but to know He'll never leave me, He'll never forsake me, I'll never be alone. What's better than that? What's really better than that?
Amen. Yeah, join me in thanking you. Well, the good news is, I'll close this in prayer because that was a great sermon they just preached. They did that all in one take. I think we had one person that we retook just one question, but all of that is one setting, all legitimate answers to those questions. Isn't that fantastic that they had that for you as a gift to you? This week we're in Joshua 23. Some of you may know that. This is when Joshua is meeting with the leaders of Israel. And next week, Pastor Sean, is when all the people of Israel gather. Now, we don't know how that was possible, how that is done. Well over 2 million people gathering to hear Joshua's final speech, which would be next week. But this speech, it's a little bit easier when it's talking about the leaders from Israel that are gathering together. And this is his last message to the leaders. See, Joshua has been saying to the leaders pretty much the same thing over and over again. And now he's gathering the leaders and he's saying to them, I have one final message for you. And we've already divided up the land. We're at peace with all of our neighbors. We haven't defeated all the enemies yet, but right now we're at peace. And so now's the time to gather and for me to tell you some things that I believe that God has put on my heart to tell you. And so Joshua is recognizing that the leaders have been there for when Israel was coming across the Jordan and God opened the Jordan River. That with Rahab, he saw that Rahab helped the spies and God rescued her. But also tore down the walls of Jericho and gave them the victory. That he brought hailstones on the enemies. He won battle after battle after battle for them. And so now Joshua is kind of an old guy. He's been around, it looks like, about 105 plus years at this point. And then God takes him home at 110 years. So he's earned the right to speak. I thought I earned the right to speak this morning until I woke up and God said, no, you really don't have the right to do squat. So the leadership of Joshua, he's taken very seriously the proverb of 27:23. It says, know well the condition of your sheep. Joshua knows his sheep. Do you know your sheep? Joshua knows his sheep. The sheep that God's given you. No one else can speak into the life of your sheep the way that you can. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have sheep, whether you know it or not. He knows, Joshua knows their strengths and he knows their weaknesses. And the message was given just to the leaders so that they in turn would give it to the people that they're shepherding. Joshua cannot shepherd over 2 million people. He's got to tell his shepherds what's important so they in turn can put that into practice to the sheep. So I'm going to read with your blessing. I'm going to milk this voice thing this whole time, just so you know. So Joshua 23:1-16, and actually I'm going to ask Dan to come up here and read this for me. I'm going to stand beside you so they can hear you, so I can save my voice a little bit. I told you I was going to milk it. It's right here for you.
It's a good thing I brought my glasses.
I know.
23 to where?
All the way to that.
To there?
Yeah.
It's a long ways. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and leaders, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord, your God, has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes those nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations, and as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. One man of you puts to flight 1,000, since it is the Lord your God who fights for you just as he promised you. Be very careful, therefore, to love the Lord your God. For if you turn back and cling to the remnant of these nations remaining among you and make marriages with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, and you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass before you. Not one of them has failed. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given you.
Thank Dan. Let's thank Dan for that. Appreciate that. So we have Israel that has come together, the leaders, and it's the elders, the heads, it's judges, officers, all the national leaders. And Daniel has one theme over and over again that he wants them to remember, and that's God's love and faithfulness. So three times he's repeating this, verses 3 through 8, 9 through 13, 14 through 16. And he wants them to be fearful that they would hear and heed what God is asking them to do. That God is faithful and he wants them to be faithful to God. So there's nothing new in this message from Joshua. He's been saying this over and over again. You think if you repeat something long enough and enough times that people would start hearing it and doing it. I'm reminded of, you guys might be able to say this back to me, something that's in our home that is three rules. And it's to be respectful, responsible, and fun to be around most of the time. It's true. Now, we say that to nauseam when the girls were little, and now we say it to the grandkids. And over and over again, we want them two things. We want them to get it, that they own it, that they know it. And then we want them, this is more important, to apply it. Joshua is saying it over and over again. Remember the love and faithfulness of God. Over and over and over again, so that they not only have it written on their hearts, but they actually start putting it into practice. How that love of God and faithfulness of God to them will change them. So Joshua really wants them to get this whole faithful thing. And so what he does is he moves forward with that God, remembering God, has fought your battles. That the Israelites, when God was fighting their battles, that they were just actually spectators. They just supported God. When he asked them to prepare and get ready and to go in battle, they did. But God is the one that brought the victory. See, Joshua at this moment has an opportunity for ego. He could say, oh yeah, it's all about me. That's why we won. Aren't you guys glad I'm your leader? You know, I think of that at Foothills Bible Church, that aren't you glad I'm one of your leaders? And then I'm going to be zapped by an angel, much like Herod. It's not going to go well for me. No, it's God who wins your battles. I had years ago memorized a talk. It's back when I used to memorize talks. I don't have them memorized now, and you guys wish you'd go back to memorizing talks. But I was very cocky, overly confident that it was going to go well for me this morning, Sunday morning. And I was coming out of the offices, and then something stopped me. I think he's called the Holy Spirit, and said, just want to give you a little whisper. You're going down. And you can go down in front of the congregation, or you can go back to your office and get down on your knees and confess your sin of self-reliance and of arrogance. And I literally laid on the floor, confessed my sin, got up, did a little jig, first and only time jig in my office, because now God had it. It wasn't about me being victorious. It was about God being victorious. God getting 100%, I like to say, 100,000% of the credit. And that's what God was saying through Joshua to the people. I could take the credit. I've led this nation. God said, be strong and courageous and obey, and I will lift you up. But this wasn't the moment. This was the moment that he said it's all about God winning our battles. You know what? We have somebody like that that said it in our culture today. He said, you're going to win so many battles, you're going to get tired of winning. Tired of it. President Trump says you're going to get tired of winning. I'm just saying. I haven't experienced that yet, but you're going to get tired of winning when God is fighting for you. You're going to get tired of winning. I mean, it just never ends. You're winning. And that's what he's saying. He goes on to say, be strong, be careful to obey. That your courage and obedience in the past is what made you successful. Your courage and obedience in God is what made you successful. And it's no less essential now that we are to be strong and courageous. And it's our courage in the Lord is how we're going to win the battles that come before us. See, they need to be careful because temptation is waiting there at the door. And Satan is waiting there to see whom he can devour. He wants to devour you. He wanted to devour the people of Israel, the people that God loved. And so he's telling them to hold fast because these nations, they're still here. The Canaanites are still here. The pagans are still in the land. These people who are ungodly. See, you might think it's wrong that God allowed his people to take over these nations, but think of ISIS to the extreme. These are bad people. They're sacrificing babies to their gods. And God's like, I'm going to take care of them. I'm going to wipe them out. And so far, there's peace, but they're still around. And he said, be careful not to be tempted here in a moment. Be careful to love God. Be careful if you don't love God, that there's going to be some severe consequences. So as we obey and as we hold fast to God, that we know that we need to love God. And why is that? Why is that so important to God that we love him? Because he's fighting for you. He wants your best. And in a moment, I'll get to all of these passages and how they relate to us today. But he wants us to acknowledge his love for us. Now we have a love for him. And if we don't, and we start clinging to the things of the culture, in this case, ungodly nations, and you start marrying with them, and you associate with them, then I'm going to turn my back against you. And there's going to be some severe consequences for that. He says this, he says, God will no longer drive them out. So if you become like your culture, if you start embracing them and start serving their gods, they will be a snare, think of these things, a snare and a trap for you, a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes. I think that's a good warning. I mean, wow. And then you're going to perish off of this good land. So there is severe consequences for Israel if they turn their back on God. They need to keep focused. Their focus is on God. You know, I'm reminded of Peter, and Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me? Three times, do you love me? The last time, do you love me? And Peter weeps. He says, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my sheep. See, it's all about those of us that are leaders, everyone in this room, is feeding the sheep, knowing the sheep, protecting the sheep. He also wants them to know that God keeps his promises, every one of his promises. Not one will fail. That's rare in our culture. I could pick on politicians that make promises, but that's easy to make. I could pick on marriages that says, I promise to love you in sickness and health, for richer or poor, and to keep myself ever and only for you till death do us part. But I won't pick on everybody else. I'll pick on me. I was 22 years old, and I was giving some vows that I had written to my wife, Robin, 35 years ago. And I made a lot of promises. And Robin had a habit of watching the video every year. And I had a habit of not being with her while she was watching the video. And so I look at that 22-year-old kid as I got older and older, and I wish I could go back in time as me at whatever age I am today, or in my 40s, it didn't matter, and slap that boy around. He's making all kinds of promises. And I'm still working on probably most of them. And that is a true story. So I don't have to pick on other people. I can pick on myself. You see, that God, though, he makes promises. Some are unconditional that apply a lot to the church, and we'll talk about that. And the promises to Israel were conditional. You do this, I'll do that. You don't do this, it's not going to go well for you. And so what's important for us in the promise-keeping business is our eternal security in God. There's a lot of verses for that. You know, where are we going? How do we get there? How do we know it's permanent? There's nothing that can take it away. I mean, that's a big promise. That's a big promise that we, when we share Christ to other people, that we say, you can count on it. Woo! That's a promise that I can keep to them because God promised it to me through his word. And so, whenever we, or at least the Israelites, didn't keep the commands of God, those of Moses, then he said that it'll either go well for you or it'll go poorly. In this case, they were cursed. So Israel is going to be cursed for not keeping the law of Moses, not being obedient, not staying away from the people God said stay away from. See, again, Israel had to be faithful back to God. See, it was because of their love and their obedience is why God blessed them. It's why God went before them and defeated their enemies. It's why they now are in land. That God, for them, it was all physical. They were physically defeating enemies, one after the other. And as a result, they had a territory of land. That's how God blessed the Israelites. And man, their motivation was, wow, if we're obedient to God, you know, people are going to run from us because we put the fear of God in their lives. And as a result, we get their land. They did the planting, and we get the vineyards. And we did nothing but go and follow after God. How cool is that? So if they don't do that and they go the way of the world, and here's how God works, is that you are allowed to choose. You can choose. And the people of Israel got to choose. I'm going to steal a little bit from Pastor Sean next week. I'll pray for his voice to go south. But anyway, so we're in this thing together. Joshua 24:15 says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You see, they get to choose. Even after they've seen God do incredible things. And here they get to choose to serve other gods. See, we know how it went for Israel. The leaders who had heard this powerful message from Joshua didn't pass that message on to the next generation. Are you hearing me? They didn't pass it on. How do we know that? Because about three chapters later, we get into the book of Judges, Judges 2, 10, and 11. says, after the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, which meant they died. So the older generation just died. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And remember he said, and my anger is going to burn against them. And they experienced defeat and loss, and they were removed from their promised land. So obviously, don't need to say much more about that. It didn't go well for them. But what does that say to us before I make the transition in the church today and the similarities and the differences from Joshua and what he was talking about? So back to, do your kids know the Lord? Does your family members that are not your kids know the Lord? Does your neighbor know the Lord? Has God opened those doors for you to tell them? You see, there's a lot of distinction between Israel and the church. And we won't get into dispensationalism, even though I like to talk about it. Just to save my voice, I won't get into that. But see, I've milked it again, see? But, you know, Israel, God has a plan for Israel. And the church is not Israel, just so you know. And that God will rule over Israel, God Jesus will rule over Israel as their king. So we're not going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about what the text talks about, that are the similarities and differences. The first difference, and this is when you're going to have to write on the back of your card or on your hand, or on your phone, because I didn't give you room for all this. But see, God used Joshua to talk to the people of Israel, the leaders of Israel. God now is using his word and is using the Holy Spirit to talk to you. You see? You don't need me, but I'll end with you needing me. But right now, let's just say you don't need me. And the reason is, we have God's word right for us. We need the fellowship. We need to be together. We have shepherds, of course, helping the sheep. But the big difference is today, the leaders is the church. And it's elders and pastors and deacons, but it's also believers. And the believers in Jesus Christ as their Savior. So we have what's called the priesthood of believers, 1 Peter 2, 5, and 9, and that when you come to know Jesus, you do not need someone in between you and God. Amen? Amen. So we all have equal potential to minister for God, every single one of us. I'm no greater than anyone else in the priesthood of believers. We're all equal. It also says that we are ambassadors for Christ. I'm going to read a passage, a very powerful passage, I believe, that I could even end the sermon after this, but I won't. 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20, and it says, this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Who? The church, the believers. You have the ministry of reconciliation, of bringing people into a knowledge, a saving knowledge of making peace with God. Not only in that moment, but for all eternity. You do. It's not just for someone that's set aside as an elder or a deacon or a pastor, but as a believer. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What's all that about? And how does that compare to what we just read? Well, when the enemy, who were in major sin, saw Israel coming, they ran. Even one guy, if you remember, 1,000 ran. Not because of the one guy, but because of God. How does that relate to us? Jesus says, don't go and destroy them. Go and reconcile with them. When they look at us, they shouldn't flee. Here comes that Christian. Oh, he's going to preach to me again. He just preaches hellfire and brimstone. And I've done that. And some days, some people need that. Depends on where they're at. But no, we preach a message of being reconciled to God, the one true, only living God. You see, we don't know that we're ministers of reconciliation, but when I read it in God's word that I am, then I am. And so I live in light of that truth. I trust God that he told me that I was about a life of reconciling people, anyone who I come in contact with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That should be a wow, and that's every believer. You see, my neighbors called us up one day and said, could you come over? We want to talk to you about God. We know you're a pastor, and maybe you can answer some of our questions. But don't bring over your Jehovah's Witness books. I was like, okay. So it's like, dog, that's what I was going to bring over. And after 3 hours, we thought it was an amazing moment. And I come back home, and Robin's like, wow, I didn't know you knew that much. I said, wow, that wasn't me. That was the Holy Spirit. Because I couldn't bring my books, you see. They call it again a few weeks later. And they said, could you come over? And we talked at that point about the deity of Christ for 3 hours. And so we come over this second time, and it was about the Trinity, and they were confused about the Trinity, and I am to this day, but hello. So went over and spent a couple hours talking about the Trinity. Robin was amazed again that I knew so much, and I had to be amazed again that that was God, because I don't have that much room in my brain to keep all that stuff in there. And but nothing happened. But we invited them to church, and they came to church, and they were sitting right over there about 8 to 10 rows back. And that particular January, we had Carl Clausen, one of our former staff from years ago, evangelist, preaching. And he's talking about to be reconciled with God and about surrendering your life to God. And he seriously is over here. And he's a powerful speaker. I wish he had a sore throat that day. But anyway. And no, it's true. He's this redheaded guy and full of excitement and power. It's like, I want some of that. And he gets down, squats down. I hope I can do this. I'm getting older. And he squats down and says, look at me. Look at me. If you want to surrender your life to Christ, look at me. Give your life to Christ. And then my neighbor, the lady, looks up, bawling, gives her life to Christ. Her husband doesn't know she's doing that. Looks at him, surrenders his life to Christ. They look at each other, and then they go, whoa! That's God. Amen. I wanted credit for winning them to Jesus. I don't care. They come to this church. They're not at this service. They're 8 to 10 rows back. That's their seat. And that was 3 or 4 years ago. I didn't put it in their hearts to call me. God put it in their hearts. Call me. I was to be available to be used of God, because we are walking ministers of reconciliation. Is that great? Amen. You know, God fights our battles for us, but are different battles. For Israel is against flesh and blood, but Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. The Christian is at war with everything that wars against God. It's spiritual. It is not physical. There's some physical things like sore throats that you wake up with and you wish that God would fight for you in that way. And he says, no, I want you to sound like an idiot up there, but what you're saying is good because it's from me. See, the prize for the Christian is spiritual blessings. It's not more territory as health, wealth, and prosperity would like you to believe. It's spiritual blessings of God blessing you spiritually and blessing your territory of bringing people that are lost into your life or bringing people that know Jesus but they need to mature by watching you up close and personal. That's where the rubber meets the road. It's not what you do, you know, at church and you're looking good. And back in the day when we have, at least up here, our coat and ties on and, man, I'm looking good. That counts for something. So true humility is that it's God that's fighting our spiritual battles for us. I can't fight those. Also, Scripture is very clear in John 15:5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So obviously, with Jesus, I can do something. It goes on to say that we now have the Holy Spirit. The people in the Old Testament did not have the Holy Spirit. The moment you said yes to Jesus, Romans 27:28 says you've been circumcised in the heart by the Spirit. The moment you said yes to Jesus in the cross, the Holy Spirit came into you, not only to live in you for a moment, no, for a lifetime, for eternity. Wow. So you have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is where we get our confidence. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God did not give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, love of God, of loving people that are unlovable, but for some reason we love them. It's an amazing thing. And a spirit of self-control or sound mind or peace. See, that is of the Spirit. That's not of kin. So I can have my confidence because my confidence is in the Lord and the Spirit of God. So that I can be confident that God's going to do it because I'm trusting him completely. You see, that's where the whole faith thing comes in. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You must first believe he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we live this life of faith. We live this life in the power of the Spirit, not in our own power. See, the believer needs to recognize that they can do nothing apart from God. And we need to get on our knees and recognize that from time to time, that I can do nothing. You see, what Jesus did for me in his love and faithfulness is that Jesus gave his life. It says in John 3:16, and everyone's heard it, and it never gets old for me. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. The mystery to eternal life has been solved, and it's been solved in Jesus Christ. And so we have these words of hope. And it says that Jesus is, in Hebrews 12:2, is the author and perfecter of my faith. It says in Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in me, he will bring it to completion. Ken is not in there. God is the one doing the work in me to do his work. And that Jesus gave his life for me. Man, I love him. You guys love your Savior? Yeah. He died for me. You know, we have a saying, so I don't get emotional, and then I definitely won't be able to talk. In my family, it's much like being respectful, responsible, fun to be around. Another one I like to say a lot is, I grab one of the grandkids now, but our kids grew up with this, and it was, why do I love you so much? Just because. See, Israel, God picked Israel. If you look at Deuteronomy 7, why did he pick Israel? Just because. It wasn't because they were good looking. We now know it wasn't because they were going to be obedient. He loved them just because. Why do I love my grandkids? Maybe, if you will, more than some. Just because they're my grandkids. They're in the family. See, that's God. We do end it with, why are you so cute? Just am. It's that good-looking thing, don't you ever die moment. You know how that is. So where does that love come from? I believe it comes from the Holy Spirit. It's because God speaks words of eternal life. You see, Peter says, you know, that you, reason we're following you, you speak words of eternal life. Jesus was speaking how you could have eternal life. We, as ambassadors, as ministers of reconciliation, we speak words of eternal life to other people through the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't know we're doing that. That's what makes it so much fun. We just are obedient. We just love God so much we want to tell other people about him. I mean, do you get up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord, I surrender my life to you today. John 10:10 says, because I came to give you, Ken Kelly, life to the full, abundant life, spillover life, life that makes sense. It's not found in stuff or other relationships or things. It's found in the living God at that moment. Puts a pep in your step, supercharged with enthusiasm for Jesus. And you're like, wow, where did that come from? Because it's coming from God that put that in there, the desire to please God. I'm coming towards the end, but, you know, we have the promises of God. And they had the promises of God, but the promises for them were conditional. Promises of God for us, they're not conditional. They're unconditional. They're all one-sided. Dog, how good is that? I mean, if you lived yesterday, you're so glad it is one-sided, right? Because you probably had to go to bed repenting. And repentance, by the way, is not restoring your relationship with God. It's agreeing with God that what you did, it was wrong and sinful, and you want to see things the way that God sees it and experience his love and forgiveness in your life. You see, the big promises, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand and my Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. We have this promise of Jesus that once we're his and we're his kids, we're his sheep, that he, the omnipotent, all-powerful God and the all-powerful Father are one, and he goes, I and the Father are one. So you can't wiggle out of that. Romans 8:37-39, it says, nothing will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's pretty doggone cool. Right? So, some of us, though, have feelings, and if you're like me, and I gave a sermon on this a few years ago, but I don't feel like a Christian, even though I'm a pastor sometimes, because the enemy can come and thump you every now and then and say, yeah, Christians don't speak to their wives that way. Yeah, they do. I just did. And I'm a Christian, but I'm not feeling like it. You see? So where do we have to go when our feelings are telling us something that's not true about our walk in our relationship with God and who we are in Christ? We go back to the Word, and the Word tells us, you know, that we're being used of God. The Word tells me I'm forgiven. The Word tells me that I'm eternally secure in God. Not just because Ken Kelly said it. Don't trust that guy. Even though he's somewhat a good guy when you get to know him. You know, we are coming to a place where when we start living this out, we start living a legacy. And again, God is the one that is building that legacy for us. You see, legacies, you know, will come up here in a moment, but of faith is passed down from person to person. So when you get up close and personal with someone else, they know whether or not your faith is genuine. And that comes with relationships. You see, Israel was not in the world. My daughter, when You know, because they were told to be separated, Joshua said. And my daughter, when she was in the third grade, went out into the world. It's called school, public school. And we were called into the principal's office. And the principal says, you've got to tone down your daughter a little bit. She keeps trying to win everybody in the school for Jesus. I said, it's really hard as a pastor to tone that down. So we homeschooled. Anyway, took her out of the world. You know, that gift of evangelism is still there with Catherine. She'll be 30, I think, next week. And when we would visit in Cheyenne, they're in D.C. now, but when we'd visit in Cheyenne for holidays and birthdays and different things, and she would invite people from church, and she'd invite her neighbors, and she'd invite Mormons, and then the Mormons would invite more Mormons because there are a lot of them. And so she says, my Mormon friend, and this is her Mormon friend, and da-da-da-da. And I'm like, wow, she's going out into the world. You know, Jesus made that command. It says, go and make disciples. Don't wait for them to come here, but you're to go and make disciples. You know, a new command that God gives us. And God tells us to be all things to all people, not to sin, not get to give into that, but to go and be where they are. And at the right time, and God will let you know, to share the gospel. And it could change their destiny forever, from hell to heaven. My legacy, and I'll end with this, and I want you to think about your legacy, comes when my mom was dying, and take a serious moment. So I went and visited her, and I was really concerned for her salvation, because the way that she was talking, it didn't seem like for her that she really knew Jesus. And I said, Mom, are you ready to meet God? Or you believe you're going to spend eternity in heaven? And she goes, no. And I said, well, why not? And she says, because I'm not as good as you. And I said, that's right. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. We can take that off the tape there. I said, Mom, what you don't know about me is I'm not going to tell you now. But if it's about being good, I'm not going to make it. It's about my relationship with Jesus Christ and what he did for me on the cross, that he substituted himself for me so I wouldn't have to pay for my sins. I was very clear about that. And I said, remember, Mom, when I was in college and I was in Crusade and I came home over Christmas and I'm sitting there, you know, with my mom. Billy Graham comes on, and he gives the invitation at the end. And Mom, you remember I said, would you like to pray to receive Christ as Savior in your life for the forgiveness of your sin? And you remember you said, yes, I would. And you pray to receive Christ. That is why you're going to heaven. And she goes, I know that. You've been saying that since you were 9 years old. You see, the legacy I want to live, and, you know, of course I want to be a good dad and granddad, husband, pastor, whatever God's called me to do. But I want to be remembered for giving a clear message of the gospel. Because I'm living it, and now I want to share it. And my question to you is, what do you want to be remembered for? And you can begin your legacy. It doesn't matter if you're in grade school or in college, it doesn't matter how old you are, you can begin a legacy today that you want it to be remembered of living for God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Joshua, and we thank you for the final message that he had for Israel. And Lord, we one day may not get to give a final message, but someone may speak on our behalf when you call us home. But Lord, if we had an opportunity to write ours, what would we say that we would want said about our lives? So Lord, if we could start today, no matter what our age or place in life, what would you want us to change? How would you want us to live? And we ask this and pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.